Ma'am, because we're studying Numbers on Wednesday night for the next couple of weeks. Tonight's the number 8. And somebody asked me not long ago, so what's the practical value in studying these numbers? I don't know. Just something to do. Something's interesting. It's in the Bible. It has significance to God. Because God's the God of order. And of course, mathematics is the most orderly science there is. And God does things by numbers. Now, they don't affect my life directly. I don't know how you could take these numbers and apply them to your life, you know, and say this fits me, but, you know, that kind of a thing. But all Scripture given by inspiration of God is profitable. So what we try to do is if it's in there, we want to look at it, we want to be aware of it, and get a blessing from it if we can. Now, tonight, the number 8, generally in the Bible, has to do with a new beginning, a fresh start. And we talked about 7 last week being the number of completion or perfection. And the number 6 the week before that was the number of man. And tonight we look at 8. And most of the time when you find significant 8s or 8s that occur in a doctrinal situation, it'll have to do with the start of something, a new start, a new beginning. And I'm looking forward to a new start. I've had one, and I thank God for that. Now, the Bible said in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5 that Noah was the 8th person. He's the 8th man. Now, you say, well, there was all kind of men before Noah. Yeah, but God counts funny. He don't count like you and I do. God counts peculiar to God. And according to God, Noah is the 8th man. He didn't count all them fellas in between. He only counted heads of families sometimes in the Old Testament. Now, why God did it that way, I don't know. But He did. Now, I do know this, that when He said Noah was the 8th man or the 8th person, Noah gets a new start. Noah's the guy that gets in the boat, takes his wife, his 3 sons and their wives, and goes up on the flood, stays up on that water about a year, and then God deposits him back down on dry ground, and Noah is responsible for a brand new start. God wiped the whole thing out and started all over with Noah. Noah's the 8th person. And so Noah is associated with a brand new start. A baby boy is circumcised on the 8th day in the Jewish religion. Now, they don't do that in the Western Hemisphere. We normally do it at birth or shortly thereafter. But the Jews circumcised on the 8th day. Now, there's medical reasons for that because there's a lot of things in the body that are not up and functional, or at least not up to full speed, the first few days of life. And there's less pain, there's less bleeding, and there's less chance of infection that first few days. So the Jews were commanded to do it on the 8th day. And of course, when you're talking about circumcision, you're talking about a new life. A new man has just come into the world. Now, the reason circumcision is important is because when you get saved, male or female, you get spiritually circumcised. Your flesh is cut away, or your soul is cut away from the flesh. And so circumcision is a cutting away of the flesh on the male. But spiritually, it's the cutting away of the soul from the flesh. And you're not tied together like you were in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, when they talked about, sometimes they talk about 70 people, and then again, the very next verse you read, it said, and 70 souls came up out of the land. In the Old Testament, they used the body or the flesh and the soul synonymously. They interchanged them. And it's because they were tied together. Whatever happened to one happened to the other. But when you got saved, you got circumcised. The flesh was cut away. Here's the body, and there's the soul. And then the soul was sealed by the Holy Spirit under the redemption of the purchased possession. So that now, when when you do something wrong, the body sins. The body has to pay for it, but that soul never touched. See? It's been circumcised loose. Well, when that spiritual circumcision took place, you know what happened? You had a brand new life start. You were born again. When you got saved by God's grace and born by His Spirit, you were circumcised. So that, again, that eight there for that circumcision is a picture of a brand new life, a brand new life in Christ. You read that in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 11. In Isaiah, you read, there's a vineyard over there that belongs to the Lord, and there are eight sentences that describe that vineyard. Seven of those things give the characteristic of the vineyard, and the last one gives the result of the fruit of that vineyard, where it brings forth new wine. The whole thing in that passage about that vineyard has to do with new wine or new fruit. And of course, you understand that spiritually, the new wine is the Holy Spirit. After some singing group here a couple of years ago had a song out talking about new wine that kind of gives you joy all the time. And of course, that occurred in the eighth line of that passage. And you can go on and on and on and on. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 through 14, there are seven graces listed. But there are eight items, and the last one in the list in verse 14 is charity, and that's above all others. And of course, nobody exercises charity like they should until they get saved. When you become a new creature in Christ, you are then in a position to exercise biblical charity. All the new Bibles change that word charity so that it doesn't say that anymore. They put love in its place. Now, love and charity are not the same thing. Charity is love in action. Charity is loving to the point of giving. It always produces an action. But you can love without giving. Okay? Love can be selfish. Matter of fact, you can have self-love. And so love is not a good translation. All the new translations mess it up. They should have left that eighth item, charity. Why? Because in that passage, charity is the greatest virtue that they could have. You know what you and I are supposed to do as Christians? As a new creature, we're supposed to have charity one to another. Not just love one for another, but charity one for another. Love in action. Not just saying, "I love you." Demonstrating, "I love you." Amen? And of course, now, you know, we could go on and on and on, and I told you before, we're just doing a thumbnail sketch because the real intent here is to preach a message on the thought behind these numbers. Abraham in the Old Testament has eight sons. Seven are born after the flesh, and one is born how? By promise. Abraham has seven sons by the natural route of things. But he has one that's given by promise of God. Supernatural birth. Amen. That last birth, that eighth one, was a special kind of a birth. It was a special son. Now, spiritual significance, of course, is when you get saved, you become a special son. I got born years ago, something over 30 now, to my mom and dad. But just 26, 25 and a half, whatever it is, almost 26 years ago, I got born the second time. Amen. And it was a supernatural birth. It's like that eighth son of Abraham. And so when you go through there, sometime when you're reading your Bible, just notice those kind of things. It just makes your Bible study a little more interesting and a little more exciting. You pick up a little nugget here and there. It's nothing earth-shattering. It's nothing you could live or die by. But it is interesting. Amen. Now, let me bring you a message on eight new things, which is the purpose for the numbers anyway. Eight new things. I like new things. I like to get new stuff. Amen. I got a new car I don't like, but and I don't want a new wife, and I'm not looking for a new church, but I like new stuff, you know. I like new golf clubs. I want a new CD player. Mine is old and antiquated. Only holds 6 lousy CDs. And if somebody would get off their back pocket, I could have one that would hold 100. Yeah, but the one I want only holds 100. I'm afraid that one holds 200. most folks I know like new things. New clothes, new car, new house, new place to eat. Amen. And so let me talk to you for just a few minutes about some new things. I'm just going to give you the reference. If we read all these references, it'll take us a long time. But in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 25, we got a New Testament. The Bible said a testament is of no effect until the death of the testator. Then it goes on to say that the Old Testament was not in effect until Moses sprinkled the blood in the tabernacle and on all the vessels, and then the thing was in effect. The supper had to die, the sacrifice had to die, then the blood had to be sprinkled. Now, when Jesus Christ dies, He is our scapegoat. He's our substitute. He was the sacrifice. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And so when He dies, and then He takes His blood, and He sprinkles it on the mercy seat up in glory, and when He does, the New Testament is in effect. Now, most of the time when we say New Testament, everybody thinks about Matthew to Revelation. That's the Bible. But the New Testament is more than that. It's more than just this book. The New Testament is what Jesus Christ put into effect. It's an agreement between Him and God. It's a legal thing. And it's in effect for you and I after the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you say, well, why is that important? Because under the Old Testament, they were given probation. They were given temporary sacrifices that temporarily atone for their sin. And they were on probation. If they messed up or turned from their pact, then and they died, they would have died in their sin. They'd have died and gone to hell. They could have been right with God today and not right with God tomorrow. If they'd have died yesterday, they'd have gone to heaven. If they'd have died today, they'd go to hell. Saved, lost, in. Man, what a terrible way to live. Am I in? Have I got it fixed up? Is everything all right? Now, when the New Testament came, all that was done away with. Under the New Testament, you get in, and God seals you so you can't mess up. You say, yeah, but I sin. I think things. I say things. I've done things. Yeah? And the Bible said the body is death because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. Now, where'd you get that righteousness? Romans chapter 4, it was imputed to you. That is, God gave it to you. And then He sealed you. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed under the redemption of the purchased possession. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. So under this New Testament, once I get my sacrifices made, and Jesus Christ offered one eternal sacrifice once for all forever. No more sacrifice for sin. So when you get it, and then God seals you, you're in forever. Now, there's a fella up in Kannapolis on the radio yesterday. This fella is a graduate of Tennessee Temple Schools, which is an independent Baptist school. But this guy was on the radio preaching on the damnable heresy of eternal security. That guy's just as nutty as a fruitcake, son. He's as mad as a March hare. That guy believes that you can get saved today, and if you transgress the commandment, you lose your salvation. If you died, you die and go to hell. I'm glad I don't believe what he believes. I'm glad I believe what I believe. Amen. Because what I believe, I'm not hoping to be saved, which is what he said. That guy would say, I'm saved. But if I mess up, I'm not saved any longer. Then he's not saved, he's just hoping to be saved. I am saved. And if I mess up, I am still saved, see? I am saved. I am not hoping to be. My salvation is not probationary. It is not conditioned upon any response by me.
Right.
I am saved by the saving grace and the meritorious life of Jesus Christ. He bought my salvation. He paid for it, and He lived the sinless life that is necessary to get this sorry old sinner into glory. Amen. So, I'm thankful for the New Testament. Not just Matthew through Revelation, but I'm thankful for that New Testament, that new covenant that exists with God that keeps me sealed and safe forever. Amen. Not only that, we have a New Testament, we have a new man. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 24. When I got saved, the Bible said, old things passed away, behold, all things became new. A new creature created in Christ Jesus. In Ephesians chapter 4, it calls us the new man. The old fella died and was buried. And when you look at me, you're looking at a fella that's been resurrected, just like the Lord Jesus Christ. He lived, He died, and He rose again. When we get baptized, after we get saved, that's a picture of our death to sin and our resurrection to a newness of life, to a new man. The one that's alive today is not supposed to be like the one that died. A saved man is not a clone of the old man. He's a new creature. Not a refurbished old one, a new one. Now, why is that significant? Because the new one has some different desires, has some different motives, has different goals, has different operating criteria. That is, the saved fella is not going to behave like the old fella did. The new man is going to have a new mouth. He's not going to talk like the old one talked. Got a new mind, not going to think like the old one thought. Got a new love. Don't love the honky-tonks anymore, love the church. Amen. Got a new home. This is not my home anymore. Now I'm a pilgrim just passing through. That's my home. Got a new master. Was the devil, was the flesh. Now it's God Almighty. Now it's the Holy Spirit. See? New creature. That's the reason I preach all the time, all the time, all the time, that when you get saved, you're not supposed to act like you acted before. You're not supposed to behave like you did before. A Christian is supposed to be a new creation. You ain't supposed to tell dirty jokes anymore. You're not supposed to drink anymore. You're not supposed to run around like you did anymore. You're not supposed to ignore God like you did anymore. Listen, God wasn't in my life when I was lost. But now He is. I'll be quite honest with you. There's a lot of folks who profess to be saved. I wouldn't give you 3 cents for their salvation. You say, well, why not? Because it didn't change anything in them. I've got an earthly father. We don't always agree, but I have always loved Him. I have always respected Him. I have a heavenly Father. I love Him. Amen. Person gets saved, things are supposed to change. Jesus said, if you love me, you're supposed to love my commandments. If you love me, you're supposed to love my disciples. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, have love one toward another. Amen. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. My commandments are not grievous. Now, see, here's some fellow says he's saved, but he's got no love for God. He's got no love for God's people, he's got no love for God's house, and he's got no love for God's book. There's something wrong with that. I would call that an empty profession. That's just lip service. It doesn't mean a thing. It's a joke. A real saved person loves God. And if you love Him, you want to please Him and serve Him. Amen. If you really love Him, you want to, if you love the family, you want to be with the family. I can't imagine somebody being saved and not loving God, not loving God's house, not loving God's music, not loving God's people, not loving God's book. There's something radically wrong with that. Why, that's the way I was before. When I was lost, I didn't care anything about church. Before I was saved, I didn't care anything about a Bible. Before I was saved, I didn't care anything about gospel music. Before I was saved, I didn't care anything about God at all. But now I'm a new creature. And this new guy likes all that stuff. Matter of fact, I don't just like it. I love it. I like church. I go to church every chance I get. When I can't come here, I go other places. Amen. I went to church Thanksgiving. Listened to some bad preaching, but it was church. I had a good time. I enjoyed the fellowship, but I didn't like the preaching. Had some good food. Amen. Heard some good jokes. I just like being around God's people. They just sang and preached and eat and fellowship. I like that stuff. Amen. I like this old book. I look forward to coming to church 3 times a week. I get real aggravated. I get nervous if I don't get to church very often. Amen. New man. He's supposed to behave different. Not only that, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 17, and in chapter 15 verse 17 through, I don't know what that 15 is for. Scratch that 15 out. That's Isaiah. That's what that is. That's a scribal error there. Isaiah 62:2. It says we get a new name. Now, Jesus got a new name written on his thigh that no man knows but him. But I got a new name. My name was sinner. My name is Christian. Amen. I'm proud of that name. Something over 30 years ago, I was born to my mom and dad. I was born in Hensley. I'm proud of the name. Somebody calls me up on the telephone. They say, who am I speaking with? He said, speaking to Bob Hensley. Doesn't bother me one iota to tell them what my last name is. Always been proud of it. Amen. Proud of my dad. Now listen. I'm a Christian. I'm God's son. Saved by God's grace and adopted into his family. And I'm not ashamed to be called a Christian. That Bible said over in Romans chapter 10, and they that believe shall not be ashamed. Ashamed of what? Ashamed of my name. Ashamed of my father. Amen. And the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch, and they've been calling them Christians ever since. It was a name of derision. They were poking fun at them. They called them Christian or Christ-like. They remember over there in the book of Acts, chapter 3 or 4, where they said, and they took note of them that they had been with Christ. Praise God. I wish somebody had mistaken me for that. I'd like for somebody to say, man, that guy must be a Christian. Amen. I don't find there's no shame in that. I like being a Christian. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, but it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth in the Jew first and also to the Greek. Not ashamed. Why? It's my new name. That's what I am. I'm not just a Christian on Sunday morning. I'm a Christian all the time, 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, 25 and a half years. And if Jesus don't come, I'm going to be one until he gets here. Amen. You can hurt my feelings. Not only that, I got a new testament, a new man, a new name. I got a new song. Psalm 33, verse 3, Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. Said he put a new song in her heart. Before I got saved, I used to take my 7-inch reel-to-reel tape recorder because that's what was popular about 100 years ago. And that's before we had CDs. And crank that thing and put them 7-inch reels on there and you put it on 3 3/4 or whatever it was. And it lasts about 3 hours. I had 2 whole reels with nothing on it but Creedence Clearwater. I loved that stuff. I loved that guitar, boy. He couldn't sing too good, but I sure liked that music. Just listen to that stuff all the time. Sit back and smoke them pale mail cigarettes and listen to Creedence. If I wasn't listening to Creedence Clearwater, I liked country and western. All that old beer drinking, drag your chin, moan and groan, whine and cry stuff. Sounds awful these days, but I liked it back then, you know. I liked that stuff. Had my house full, that's what we listened to. Then I got saved. God gave me a new song. I don't remember, well, I do too, I take that back. I don't remember the first time I heard gospel music, but I remember distinctly the first time I ever went to a gospel singing. We were going to a little church called Long Creek Baptist Church. Jim Meadows was the pastor. They had just built a brand new sanctuary and had the dedication and all that. And he had a gospel singing group called the Singing Amigos, or the Amigos, that's what it was, from Brownsville, Texas. They were Mexican boys. I think I still got the album. We went there that day, boy, and they had a piano and a bass guitar and a drummer, and they sang Southern gospel music. I had a conversion experience that day. I just fell in love with it. Since I got saved, I quit listening to the country and western. We threw all that stuff away. And I had all them 8-tracks. I traded them things for something. I remember that. But I got rid of all, and didn't have any music. You look at a fellow got no talent. Absolutely none. Absolutely no talent. But you never met anybody in your life that likes music more than I do. I could listen to it 24 hours. I used to put the radio under my pillow and go to sleep with it on. And listen to it all night long. I like music. And buddy, that day, I mean, I didn't have any music. We quit listening to the country, gave Creedence away, didn't have any. Boy, that's a sad thing not to have music, not to have a song in your heart. And that day, them fellas come in there and sang. I said, thank you, Lord, I found me something done. And buddy, I've been going to gospel singing and listen to that Southern gospel music on the radio and on tape and on records and in for... I've been to see every major gospel group there is in this country. I love it. You know why? I got a new song. You know why I like Southern gospel music? One, it's real simple music. It's not complicated. Contemporary gospel music is much more complicated music. It takes a great deal more talent for the musicians and the singers to do that stuff. But it never says very much. Southern gospel, simple. 3 chords and that's about all you need. That's about it. But the message is understandable. It sings about things I like. It sings about heaven. They sing about victory. They sing about overcoming. Man, I listen to it. You know what? I get pumped up. I like it. I just like it. Now, I'm not saying you got to like Southern gospel music, but I am saying this. If you got saved by God's grace, you ought to have a new song. And it ought not to be the world's song. It ought not to be any stinking rock and roll, country and western, bebop, rap music, and all that nonsense. Your new song ought to be something to do with God. It may not be my style, but it ought to be spiritual. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual song, singing and making melody in your heart. Now, I know folks, you know, that I got all kind of friends. And some of them are really weirdos. I know some of them don't like Southern gospel because they say, well, I don't like all them drums. They had drums in them bands that I listened to before I got saved. Well, every instrument that you listen to in some other... Amen? I mean... I don't care what kind of music you listened to before you got saved. It had pianos and drums and stringed instruments. I mean, there's only 3 classifications of musical instruments, right? There's only 3. I wouldn't have said that if I didn't know. I think there's only 3. I'm sure there's only 3. Reasonably sure there's only 3. But whatever it is, they use it to play rock and roll. They use it to play bluegrass. They use it to do country and western. They use it to do all that stuff. It's not the instruments. What they're playing about. And them songs that make you pat your feet and get excited and think about heaven, that make you want to live right, that make you want to go out and be a witness, that's my kind of song. Amen? And if you're saved by God's grace, there ain't no place left for AC/DC or George Strait or Garth Brooks? Them guys. That's not your song. You got a new song. I got a new spirit. Romans chapter 7, verse 6. Ephesians chapter 11, verse 19. When you get saved, you get a new spirit. Now, you can really get wound up on spiritual things, and it's easy to get in over your head. But you have to learn to make a distinction between spirits. That Bible said, what knoweth the things of God except the Spirit of God, and what knoweth the things of man except the Spirit of man? Okay? So man's got a spirit, and God's got a spirit. Now, I was born with the spirit of man. I've always had that. I know how that works. I know what the spirit of man is interested in. It's interested in having fun. It's interested in feeding its face. It's interested in promoting itself. It's interested in its own security and safety. I know what makes you tick. I know what makes me tick. That's the spirit of man. But I got a new spirit. The Spirit of God. I didn't have that before. When I got saved, He came in. And it's Him in here that makes all the changes. That's what makes you a new man. That's what gives you a new soul. It's that new spirit. There's something in here that wasn't there before, and it's caused me a lot of grief down through years, as well as a lot of joy. Because there's been many a time when the spirit of man said, do this. This is best for you. Or do this, you'll really enjoy it. Do this, it'll be fun. And the new spirit said, you can't do that. And the spirit of man said, and why not? I've always done that. Yeah, but you're a new creature, and you can't do that. That's not lawful for you anymore. You can't go there. You can't say that. You can't look at that. You can't do that. And it's not right for you to think about it either. That new spirit has been a thorn in the side. Now, conversely, there have been a lot of things I have done that I would not have done if the new spirit wasn't there. It's the new spirit that makes me like church. It's the new spirit that makes me enjoy that book. It's the new spirit that makes me able to put up for other people. The new spirit gives you grace. How many, listen, don't look at me like that. Some of y'all got that funny look on your face. I'm going to tell you something. If it weren't for the Spirit of God in you, a lot of you wouldn't have put up with a lot of other people. I guarantee people have said things and done things. If I wasn't saved, it would have been Katie bar the door. You know what saved me or them once? That new Spirit said, take it. Put up with it. You know, there's some verses in the Bible I don't like. I mean, there's some in there I don't like. Let me show you. The Bible said, a brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. What? Why suffer you not wrong? Why suffer you not yourself to be defrauded? I don't like that. You know what that verse is saying? He said, he did you wrong, you'll put up with it. Keep your mouth shut about it and take it. That just is not natural. Somebody say amen. I don't like that verse. If I could take a verse out, that'd be one of them, buddy. Because I like that thing, getting even. To tell you the truth, I like getting one up. Somebody say amen. You know what keeps you from doing that? Spirit of God. That new spirit. You see, it's not really. People say, well, you know, you can't tell who's a Christian, who ain't. Well, I know absolutely and definitively you can't. God looks on the heart, man looks on outward appearance. But I'll tell you what, boy, you can come pretty close. Conduct, what a man loves, what a man participates in, is a great revealer of where his heart's at. From within, out of the heart, proceed the issues of life. So you get a new spirit. I can't preach on all these, we'll be here all night. I also got a new heart. Ephesians chapter, or Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 31, Ezekiel 36, 26. When you get saved, you get a new heart. You did have a heart of stone, and now you're supposed to have a heart of flesh. Now, what does that mean? That means before, you could live your life without having any compassion or understanding for others. But now, you're supposed to have compassion. You're supposed to have understanding.
Where before you would have demanded that the letter of the law be executed against an offender, now you're willing to show mercy and grace. Why is that? Because God showed mercy and grace to me. That's why. If God Almighty had given me what I had coming, I'd be dead in hell. But God looked at a vile offender who was guilty and yet showed mercy. And sometimes, boy, when we stand up and say, well, he did so and so, he deserves to pay. That's true. Sometimes you ought to show mercy in that. Amen. Now, I don't think you ought to show mercy to 14-year-old boys who killed four of his classmates and one or three or four others. They'll try him as an adult and put him in jail for the rest of his life. About 60 days till they get the chair ready. Not only got a new heart, when you get saved, you get a new treasure. Matthew chapter 13, verse 52. You're supposed to lay your new treasure up in heaven. Now, old treasure was money. Possession, power, prestige. Those are the things that we covet in this life. We all want to have money. We all want to be popular. We all want to be somebody we want to be looked up to, or at least not looked down on. Amen. Those are our treasures. That's what the world spends its whole time trying to get. When you get saved, you get a different kind of treasure. So what's your treasure now? My treasure now is for God Almighty to lay up for me in heaven rewards for doing good, for doing right, for being kind, for serving Him. I'm not trying to lay up treasure down here. I want to lay it up there. I'm not trying to lay up gold and silver. The Bible said, lay not up for yourselves gold and silver where thieves break through and moths corrupt, but rather lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. That means I need to spend my life not in the pursuit of money. I need enough money to live. I want to be comfortable. I'm not opposed to that. I don't think God's opposed to that. But much more than that is a waste of time, because you're not going to keep it anyway. The only thing you're going to hang on to is the treasure you lay up in glory. Wouldn't it be pitiful to be just filthy rich down here, get home to glory and find nothing? And then the beggars that live down the street that you look down your nose at is just rolling in it. You got to be careful where you put your treasure. Not only that, Isaiah 65, verse 17, Revelation chapter 21, verse 1 and 2, I get a new heaven. I haven't done much of it in recent years, but I used to spend a lot of time looking at the stars and reading about the stars and studying the stars. I'm probably one of the few people you ever met in your life that read cover to cover, word for word, every word in a little book called A Field Guide to the Stars. It's got to be the boringest, flattest, dullest reading in the whole world. It's written in big words. It's written in big, long, compound sentences. And it all describes the constellations and the stars and the composition and how you triangulate distances and all that stuff. Why I read that, I do not know. Except I checked it out in the library with a whole bunch of other books and I read it. But I find that stuff fascinating. I've been looking at them heavens. I used to know what all the names of the constellations were. Matter of fact, in my other Bible, I've got them all written down. And the names of all the stars in them, the 12 constellations, and then there are 24 what they call decans, which are lesser constellations. I had all the constellations and all the decans listed with all the stars in them and all their names and the story that they all tell about the fall of man, the ascension of the dragon, the coming of the Messiah, and then his being slain and buried and ascended. All that's in the stars. I can show it to you. I studied that stuff neat. That Bible said, day unto day uttereth knowledge, and night unto night showeth his handiwork. He measured the stars in the span of his hand. The Bible said, and all the stars, he's got them all named. The Bible said, all them stars are for signs and for seasons. In Judges chapter 5, it said, and the stars in their courses fought against Sisera. I know you've studied them stars. But one of these days, that's not the heaven I'm going to look at. I'm going to give me a brand new heaven. Matter of fact, what I'm going to do is get on top of this one and get to the third heaven where God is. Amen. Now, there are only three. There's the atmospheric heavens you see out here where the birds are, Genesis chapter 1, and the starry heavens where the planets and the stars are, Genesis chapter 1, and the third heaven where God is. The Bible said, and Christ arose far above all heavens. Paul said, I knew a man above 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. Such an one caught up to the third heaven where God is. There are only three. And Jesus Christ is in it. And so I'm going to trade this one. And it's beautiful. The other night, the wife and I came home, and the sky was clear, and it was dark out there, and it looked almost like you could just reach up and grab this thing. The Big Dipper was just absolutely gorgeous. And the reason we were looking is because they had this thing where all they had this alignment of the planets. Had Venus and Mars and Jupiter and Pluto. Of course, you couldn't see them, but they were all lined up between the sun and the earth. And we were looking at it, and it was gorgeous, just absolutely beautiful. Can you imagine what the new one's going to be like? No sin to contend with. No corruption. No devil. No curse. God's going to make it brand new. It'll be perfect.
And it's mine. That's part of my inheritance. Behold, he maketh all things new. When does he do that? Now, we're talking about the number 8, right? 1,000 years is one day, and one day is 1,000 years with the Lord. 7,000 years this planet runs from Noah, or from Adam to Noah 2,000, from Noah to Christ 2,000, from Christ till now almost 2,000. Then we have the millennium, 1,000. That's 7,000 years. What happens at the end of the millennium? Revelation 22, new heaven and new earth. What's that? That's the eighth day. The 8 is for a new beginning. If you were playing a piano, when you played 7 notes, you hit the next one, you go 1 octave up. I got a note in the back of my Bible. Down there at the end of Revelation chapter 22, it says the end. I just drew me a circle around that, and I said all players move 1 octave up. Now what they're saying is, why? That's the new day coming. This thing winds up at the end of the millennium, 7,000 years, and then eternity begins. The new day lasts forever.
Goodbye. Brother Mark, you dismiss it.